But open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to look at several verses tonight. 1 Corinthians, and while you're turning to that book in the New Testament, have you ever thought about how chaotic life would be without judgment? The number one complaint you'll hear from the unsaved and from people that are carnal is Christians are always judging me. And I used the other night that familiar passage, I've said it here in this pulpit, 1957, the number one verse committed to memory by Americans by a large percentage was John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The most quoted verse of Scripture today by believers and unbelievers alike is, "Judge not that you be not judged." That's because we live in such a wicked and such an immoral world. And people say there should be no judgment at all, but they don't even know what that word judgment means in that passage. See, you can't take that one verse out of context. If you read that entire passage, it's dealing with the authority that's given to Christ to judge concerning condemnation. There's only one person that has the right to condemn a soul to hell, and that's Jesus Christ, because He's the light, and men wanted and loved the darkness more than the light, and that's why the condemnation has come in unto them. And they're condemned already because they believe not on the name of the only begotten of the Father. So the condemnation, the right to condemn the soul to hell, belongs to Christ only. So what that passage is talking about is not me looking at you and saying that I don't like certain things. You know, come on, you judge every day of your life. You don't think you judge? You go to pick out a color of paint for your wall. You better judge. You better judge what looks good and what matches right. And if you don't judge, you're in serious trouble. Now, for those that are hung up on that and deal with people every day that says you Christians are always judging and you're not supposed to judge, then you've got some serious problems with the Bible. Let's look first of all in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. There was immorality inside of this church, and Paul brings himself to a place where he's willing to write concerning some of the problems inside this church. He's writing to Christians at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." There was incest in this church. By the way, if you got incest in a church, you better judge it. You better do something about it. "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." In other words, he's saying, you're so puffed up and arrogant in what you are that you are afraid that it will hurt your numbers by telling this person you need to get out of the fellowship. But don't you know that people associate this church by the life that you live? If you say you're a Christian and you say you go to Rubyville Church, when they look at you, you are the role model for that church. They think, all they know is that you claim this to be your church, and they work with you, they go to school with you, and therefore they think everyone in this church is just like you. And he says, "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit." What's the next phrase say? "Have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one." Which one? This man that is involved in the deed of coming together with his father's wife. He says that individual deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you say we're not supposed to judge, you got a real hard time explaining that, because Paul said, I've already judged and I'm not even there. I'm there in spirit. But he had such a love for this church that there was a unity there that while he was there, it's a lot like me going into a church to preach a revival meeting. My prayer has always been for every church that I ever go into to preach a revival, Lord, if I'm going to be effective in that church, you have to make me a part of that church. You have to allow me to feel the burdens of the people in that church. You have to allow me to see the problems that's in that church. Because if I don't see any of those things, I'll not be effective in my preaching. And that's why oftentimes when I go into churches, I got in the habit many, many years ago, I never stay in a home when I'm somewhere in revival meeting. There's two reasons for that. Number one, the lifestyle of people today, the man could be called out suddenly and you'd be left in a home alone with a woman. By the way, I'll judge that too. That ought not be of a preacher. That ought not be of a preacher. When I counsel a lady, I keep a door open where people can see. At the ministry office in Ironton, I've got soundproof glass. The whole wall is glass. A lady comes in, needs counseling. The whole staff can see me. They can't hear, but they can see me. Why? Because you don't have to be guilty. You just have to be accused. It's not that I'm afraid of you or afraid of what I'll do. I'm just not going to mold the bullet for the devil to shoot back at me. That's just good judgment. Common sense judgment. And then sometimes the other reason is this. Because people will automatically assume that somebody besides the Holy Spirit has told you something. But if the Lord doesn't tell us things to help us before we ever get there, then our preaching is in vain. See, the problem with some of you is you still run behind this thing. You haven't figured out yet that your preacher doesn't wait on problems to come and then preach on the problem. I preach on the problem before the problem gets here. Because it's easier to snatch the seed away than to allow the seed to be planted. Because once the seed is planted, then the tares is coming up with the wheat. And it's hard to separate the two until they're fully grown. And you have to wait until God does it in judgment. So it's easier to try to stop the enemy from planting the seed to begin with. So Paul said that he judged. Here's something else. Turn, if you will, very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go over one chapter. Chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. Now, for those that say Christians can't judge, what I'm talking about. You say, well, sure, but preacher, Paul's one thing. Let's face it, Paul wrote, is accredited for possibly 13 books in the New Testament. That's why Paul judged a lot of things. That's why a lot of people don't like it. There's a new teaching here in our area that says anything that Paul wrote, you can't believe. That's a local church in our area. They deny any of the writings of the Apostle Paul. I imagine if I lived the way some of them lived, I wouldn't like Paul's writings either. See, that's the way we are when we find something we don't like and it judges us, we just want to do away with it. But that doesn't change the fact that we have to measure up to the Word of God. So here, I know we're talking about the Apostle Paul, but let's look at what he says in chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Ooh. You understand what that means, don't you? Don't shoot the messenger. Listen to the message. Why would God say, don't go before the unjust to have a matter settled? Well, he gives us the reason why. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? That word world means present age. That's the same word that God used when he said God so loved the world. Mankind, this age that we're living in. And then he said, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? What's he talking about? Judging angels. The answer to that's in the book of Jude. I won't go there tonight, but you know there's fallen angels, don't you? They're bound in the chains to judgment. Do you know who'll judge the angels? The saints of God. Some of you have got some strange look. Where do you get that? Right here. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you judge angels, how much more should you use common sense and good judgment in this life? Here we go. If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to what? To judge who are least esteemed in the church. I like that phrase, least esteemed in the church. He's saying you're going to have to set aside some judges in the church. Don't get those with high esteem. See, right now, if I was to say, listen, folks, we're going to have a council of judges in the church. You know the first ones that want to enroll in that? The most pious bunch. The ones that think the most of themselves. Now this next part's going to get a little tough, but just take it like castor oil, it'll be okay. I myself get a little weird. You've got to be careful though as you judge. Because if you think you're better than others as you judge, chickens come home to roost. Some of you tickle me to death. Before your kids were grown, you were so hard on everybody. So hard on everybody. Oh, hold on now. You know, it's... John, you're recording this. Maybe better turn this off. It's always bugged me, preachers, that while their kids are growing up, you never hear them preach against Christmas. But then suddenly, their kids are raised. And then, bless God, if you have a Christmas tree, you're going to hell. Till they get grandkids. Would you help me preach this? You better be careful or you'll load your wagon so full that you can't pull it. I have been amazed at people that have stood in this church and even in this pulpit are taught in classes that in this church and they leave this church and they were so stern about this and about that, but now suddenly none of that matters. How do you change that quick? How do you change so quick? I'm not saying that you shouldn't have convictions, but I'm saying this. Some of you have very short memories. But you write somebody else about something and then you turn around and do it yourself. You trust me, they won't forget it. So this judging business, even though God allows it, it's not always the most pleasant position to be in. Because we have to live what we preach. We have to live what we teach. We have to do what we say. And if we don't have some kind of judgment, there would be chaos inside the church. Because as I preach Sunday night, unfortunately some people will not judge themselves. And if it is a sin that affects the church and the outreach of the church and touching the lives of unsaved, then there has to be good judgment that comes into the house of God and says, listen, we will not tolerate this. You'll find out that most people will say they'll go along with judgment till it comes time to pay the fiddler. Sure as the world, somebody in this church messes up, comes to me, and comes to the deacon and says, now listen, I know I've done wrong. Whatever I have to do, whatever you all say, I'll abide by it. I go home and I think, this is it. Because they have no intention of abiding by it. If that was their intention, they wouldn't even have to ask us, what should I do? Holy Spirit should have already dealt with them on what they should do. So this judging is a two-edged sword. If you're going to be hard on anyone, trust me, be hard on yourself. Let mercy always fall on the side of others. That's just the intro tonight. I better hurry. Judgment. We've dealt with it in two categories already. Concerning our past, if we're Christians, concerning our past, we were judged at Calvary as a sinner. Concerning our present, We are judged as sons at communion. But now for the future, we will be judged at Christ's judgment seat as a servant. As a son, it's God's commitment to us to raise us. Remember I dealt with that? How God's committed to us as children to raise us and teach us. But when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it is God's review, Christ's review of our life as believers. Now there is a difference, and I hope that I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. There's five judgments mentioned in Scripture. I'm not going into all five of them. But the judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne judgment. In fact, if you're here tonight as a Christian and you think you're looking forward to the great white throne judgment, I get so tired of hearing folks be so spiritual. Some people, they make going to the grocery store and buying a gallon of milk a spiritual experience. Just look at the paper, see where it's the cheapest, and go buy it. God's anointed everything. God said, some things God said, I gave you a brain, just go do it. Everything doesn't take a big revelation and enlightenment. Hold on. I hear people all the time say, oh, Brother Evans, if the Lord Jesus Christ was to walk in this place right now, I'd be jumping up and down, shouting and praising God. No, you wouldn't. I wouldn't either. I'd be on my face before Him, bowing before Him, saying, Lord, I wished I'd have done more. Lord, I wished I could have taken more opportunities to serve You. I wished I could have rearranged my life in this area. I'm here to tell you, when we stand in His presence in judgment on how we have served God, that won't be a time of rejoicing. Now, you say, well, preacher, is that the great white throne? No. Revelation tells us what the great white throne judgment. The dead, small and great, stand before Him on the great white throne judgment. You show me in Scripture where the Bible ever says a Christian is dead. That's the judgment of sinners. The judgment seat of Christ deals with the way we have served God. In fact, that word deals with a specific word that you maybe have heard it used, and it's a theological word, and I don't mean to throw you off. The judgment seat itself comes from the word bema, which bema was a raised platform that they used during the races. And they would do, when they would race, the judge would sit above everyone. He had the best view, the clearest view. He could see everything from above so he could judge rightfully. It was used by magistrates. So when they would stand to make the ruling as a judge, they were higher and elevated than everyone else, so that they could see clearly. They had the total picture from beginning to end, and they could judge worthily. For the people involved could only see where they were at. Well, what is that judgment? Let's read just a couple verses, okay, real quick. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here's the explanation in these next two or three passages concerning the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Are you there? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The question is, who is the we? For we. Who is the we? Who's he writing to? Look at the beginning of it. For we, there it is again. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal unto heaven. Do the sinners have a home eternal in the heavens? No. So who's he writing to? The church. The Christians. He's saying you're going to stand before it. Now wait before you lose pace with me. Let's move on, okay? Let's go, if you will, real quick, over to 1 Corinthians. Back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 3 and verse 11. In this judgment, we see the judgment seat of Christ will be a time of purification and a time of revelation. Two major passages deal with this judgment seat of Christ. One is found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we're building upon the foundation of Christ. This is the church. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. How's the fire reveal it? Well, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What's he talking about? What sort it is? What he's saying is you can do some things for God that won't last. You can do right things for the wrong reason. If I just preach so people can tell me what a great guy I am, that's wrong. If you just work for God, sing for God, teach for God, minister for God, you know, I have seen people accept calls of God in their life just because they wanted that moment of glory for the church to walk around and pat them on the back and tell them how great they are. But that won't work in the day of judgment. And he said, even though it's a work, and even though you think you built something, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What happens when fire is put to those six things? But wait a minute, does gold burn? Gold doesn't burn. No, it just purifies it. You said it. But what happens to the wood? It burns up. What happens to the hay? It burns up. I was with someone here in the church. I can't remember. Candy and I was with someone a few days ago. And we passed by a mobile home that had straw under the mobile home for insulation. Oh, brother. That is a time bomb waiting to go off. And someone made the comment, if one spark hits that place, it's gone. Everything they built is gone. Stubble will burn under the fire. What he's trying to tell us is we need to build some things that will last. But instead, our priorities are turned around in this nation and we spend all of our energy and effort trying to build on things that will not last. We ought to make up our mind to do something that will count for all eternity. Something that will make the difference for all eternity. One sermon just because I feel good when I preach, and that doesn't have a thing to do with what will last. What will last is if that sermon was the one God wanted preached, and someone comes to the Lord and they're saved, that will last for all eternity. You've got to make up your mind. Are you working toward eternal things or things that won't last? It is a judgment of works. You know what's wrong? We're so busy trying to have heaven on earth that now people don't look for heaven. the way they used to look at heaven. I know what I'm talking about here. I've traveled enough third world countries in my ministry and have worked with enough poor people that you know if you don't have enough to survive and enough to live on, heaven sounds a whole lot sweeter to you than it does when you've got enough money in the bank to go buy anything you want. Or there's a bank that'll loan you money for anything you want. I'm not being critical. I'm glad. I've got things like you've got things, and I'm thankful for all of it. But I want to tell you something. Somehow we strive to have heaven here on earth. We strive to be disease-free, trouble-free, comfortable in all environments. And pretty soon people get so attached to this world having heaven on earth that they really don't have any desire to go to heaven. But all the things that we accumulate for us here doesn't last. It's burnt up. It's gone. But I tell you, the things that last are the things we're talking about being a servant. The things we do for God, the things we do for our family, and the things we do for others. That's what lasts. Constantly people come to me and they'll say, "Preacher, I want to get involved in the church. I want to do some things." Many of you are new to the church. You're looking for things to do. And you know, it's funny how we value that. So some of you think that preaching is the greatest job in this church. I'm here to tell you right now, I'll be the first to go on record saying this. I wouldn't be anything in this church if it wasn't for my wife, for my deacons, and for Esther. I don't care how mad you get at me. When you send out 50 cards a week, I'll say the same thing about you. We've got people that donate their time so willingly and so lovingly. And people all the time say, "I want to do something." Have you ever noticed the list of names I read off? Don't you think some of those sick folks would like to just get a card or a call from you? Man, wouldn't that be nice? Hey, I guarantee you, if you feel so led, come springtime, if you feel so led as to come up here to this church and pull out all the weeds in this landscape, I promise you, nobody will say a word to you. Oh boy, I better move on quick. See, those times that you write those notes and bless people with that, those times that you visit people and your presence is there, that encourages them. That's the things that last. That's the things that people don't forget. Times you're there to help them in their time of need. Let me read you another passage real quick. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. No work, no rewards. Work for the wrong reason. You've got it when you go in, but it'll be burnt up. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. That's some of you all. I've seen you eat anything. Anything. Stay with me. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Did you catch that? I think I'm going to start a church for the weaklings, vegetarians. Isn't that what it says? They just eat the herbs. For all of those vegetarians out there that tell us how horrible we are, we can call them punies. Because they're weak. They just eat herbs. Now you know why I don't eat salad. I'm going to have some folks shouting in a minute. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Have you ever heard folks say that we're lost because we don't worship on Saturday? Another esteemeth every day alike. That's us. You say, now wait a minute. Sunday's the Lord's day. No, not as a Christian. Every day's the Lord's day. You're not just a Christian on Sunday, are you? You're a Christian every day. That's where we miss out on. Christian is a Sunday's a special day for the Christian. It's the time where collectively we gather to worship. But I'm a Christian every day, 7 days a week. No matter where I'm at, I want to be a Christian every day of life. I want to be a Christian every holiday. I want to be a Christian every day of the week. I want to be a Christian when I wake up in the middle of the night, when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, when I'm working for God. I want to be a Christian every day. Let every man be fully persuaded his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the night, not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, that's where it gets a little tricky, isn't it? You know something? Here's the funny thing. That second verse, the one with the most rules was the weakest. Now, you're going to misunderstand me if you don't get this. God is not saying that we shouldn't have convictions. But if you have a conviction today and you don't have it all the way to judgment, did you have a conviction? That's what he's saying. You may not conquer it all, but what you conquer it and stick with it. Stay with it. When God enlightens you and teaches you, maybe He hasn't taught somebody else that, but He's enlightened you and He's taught you something personally in your heart. Stay with it all the way to the judgment. Don't let anyone make you back up on it. Don't let anyone change your mind. Stay with it, because one day God's saying, you're going to work for me. And the reason that I've dealt with your heart about that is because the place that you're going to work for me, you have to be strong enough to stand. And if you can overcome this now, you'll be able to stand then. And God's saying, I'm preparing you for greater things. What you start with, for heaven's sake, finish with it. Take it all the way through. Don't end with it. If you've made a mistake, fess up to it. It's between you and God. But face it now or face it later. But if you don't face it, you'll never be able to work for God. Someone asked me here a while back, they say, what do you do about all the critics you get? You listen to me. I never waste good preaching time responding to critics. Because if I did that, I'd never preach anything. Because truth of the matter is, I can't please you all. Trust me. If your own husband and wife can't please you, I sure can't please you. If your mom and dad can't please you, I can't please you. And if you're looking for things to be wrong, you don't have to look very far. But I will say this. I'm doing the best I can to please God. Really trying to please God. trying to preach what God would have me to preach, trying to live what I preach, trying to do what I ask you to do, not ask you to do one thing and me do something else, trying to please the Lord, trying to serve God as best as I can. And that's how simple that it is. If we just serve the Lord, if we say, Lord, we want to be your servant, you ask me and I'll do it. And Lord, I'll do it the best I can. I may not be able to do it better than someone else, but I'll do it the best I can and the best I know how. And the way you equip me, I'll do it for your glory. When you do that, God will take care of the rest. Now for the Christian, you ought to be tickled pink. I'm not going to preach at you anymore on this subject. There's one more on judgment. I don't know when I'll preach it. Maybe Sunday morning for the sinners. But I think we do have to ask ourselves this question. Do we want to be better for God? I sure do. I want to have a better church this year than we had last year. Now, I know we're living in a time where some people don't stand on anything. And we'll be ridiculed for standing on a lot of things. See, there's some things that I'm sorry, but we just won't back up on. And we can't. We know we can't. I don't apologize because we preach out a King James Version of the Bible. I don't apologize for that. Somebody said, well, why do you feel that way? Well, I kind of feel like the little fellow that went to play in his first recital and he just sat there and kept hitting the same note over and over and over again. And the teacher looked at him and said, Johnny, don't you see all those other kids? They're playing all up and down the keyboard. They're playing all these notes. Why are you just hitting that one? He said, oh, they're all looking for it. I already found the one I want. So I can't apologize for that. I found what I want. It works just fine for me. It's worked for 28 years. I'm not going to change now. We can't apologize for trying to stand for what's right and truth. See, how would you all like to go? We've got tournaments, I think, tomorrow. Some of the kids will be playing this weekend in the area. They'll be playing. How would you like to go to tournaments since you're playing schools out of the area and every school has a different set of rules? I mean, come on, you've got to be logical. You need a rule of practice. And most churches have now said their bylaws are their rule of practice. My rule of practice is still the Bible. I'm thankful for all the other rules we have and everything else we've got, but the Bible still ought to be the principle of our faith. And we ought to stand on the Bible. But if you can't even agree on a Bible, you've got problems. Because there are Bibles that will take out the very verses that I read to you tonight. You may feel better about yourself, but come judgment, which would you rather have? The Word of God to tell you the truth and prepare yourself for it when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I knew. Or to come and say, well, I didn't really know that was in there. You can know. We have some things we'll stand on and we have to stand on. We don't apologize for that. And I could go on and on and on. Everybody else is doing away with prayer meeting. We're still going to have prayer meeting. Someone says, well, we've got cell groups. So does the hospital. They look at cell groups every day. Preacher friend of mine comes and said, every grown church in America has cell groups. We're going to have it or we'll close our doors. Well, he's just about closed their doors. 13 cell groups and 13 pastors come out of them. You figure it out. You can't have but one pastor in the church. You may not like me, but I'm the only one right now. You can't have 13 pastors in a church. You can't be going in 25 different directions. It's not that the pastor is a dictator. There's checks and balances in the church. God gives leadership. A pastor, God gives deacons. I don't ramble out here and do what I want. I respect these men and I take their advice and they guide me. I didn't know anything until I run into these calls. I knew a lot about preaching maybe, but I didn't know anything about a church. Thank you. He's telling the truth. You have to learn. You have to be willing to listen to others. We're going to have Wednesday night prayer meeting. By the way, we're going to be a cut above. We're going to expect people to come to church. See, that's where most people lose out at Rubyville. It drives them nuts. They're used to going to these churches that there's no expectation in them. Hey, by the way, the reason I respect my deacons, they come to church. Candy and I went to a church one time for a few months, and I said, honey, I cannot stay here. She said, why? I said, I cannot stay in a church that the only time Sunday school teachers come to church is when they teach Sunday school. That happens, folks. This Wednesday night, there's churches all over this area that are dying. And their own deacons aren't even in church. They're home watching TV instead of being in church on Wednesday night. They deserve to die. They deserve to die. And I know that that's a big expectation on you. But I don't think it's a lot to ask out of people to say, listen, we meet to fellowship 3 times a week. You heard me right. 3 times a week. Nothing's wrong with that. This isn't like having major surgery. This is fun. So smile. Isn't this great? We're going to go to the judgment and know we've done all we can to please God. We may not be perfect, but we're having a lot of fun trying.